Have you ever watched a movie or some sort of documentary, seen some pictures of a beautiful place, maybe on Instagram or whatever? You've looked through somebody's photo album and you see these beautiful green hills. You see mountains, you see oceans, and you're just very attracted to that. You want to be there. Perhaps it's somewhere in Europe or the South Pacific. Now, I've been privileged to watch a number of Jane Austen movies, being married to Joy, and as you know, the English countryside, the Lake County, beautiful. I'd like to go there someday, just to be able to walk through that area and take my shirt off and swim in a lake. You know, you look up details on the internet, you get books from the library, you begin to daydream about visiting in a certain place. You certainly see the beauty on the pages, you see the beauty on Instagram, but until you actually get there, until you actually see it for yourself. Josiah and I went to Iceland in 2015, and I'd seen pictures. I'd watched Walter Mitty and seen certain things about Iceland, but until I got there and actually felt the lushness of the moss on top of the volcanic rock and laid on it, it's hard to feel that unless you're there. And smelling things and seeing it close up and feeling it. We last year had the privilege of going to Israel, and you know, I've heard about the Sea of Galilee for a number of years, but being down by the water, Joy put her feet in, but for me, I heard the lapping of the water and thinking it's the same lapping that Jesus heard. In a similar manner, our love for one another really requires proximity. So we enter people's joys, enter people's sorrows as we really share life together, as we kind of spend time together, caring for one another. It's not always our ability to as family, especially in these days, to be close to one another. But generally speaking, physical proximity. That's why some of you are here this morning. You know, you're here because we're not proximate with each other. Our families are often miles apart from one another, and so we look forward to Thanksgiving. We look forward to people getting together, and we love to spend time with one another. Joy and I, in all our married years, had been far away from both sets of parents. We were seldom able to be with them during any holiday because they were about in between 20 and 30 hours away from us, and we couldn't afford airfare. One year we decided, not too many years ago, to visit my parents at Christmas, and we did so without telling anyone. I knew that they would be surprised in a good way, and so the excitement grew, as you might imagine, as we drove those 20-some hours to get to their house. We stood outside the house, and we rang the doorbell, and my dad answered the door. And you might imagine the surprise on his face, and my mom was on the telephone. And she exclaimed aloud, "Oh my gosh, my son and my daughter-in-law are here." We get to enjoy being present with those we love. And so we don't take that for granted. We realize the joy that there is in that. Well, Advent, the glorious celebration of God's nearness to those he loves. It is God coming near, not staying distant. So we wait the final day, then he comes again, and we will be with the Lord in his very presence forever. That is one of the great hopes of Christianity. Though we are weak, and though we are weary, and though we are sick with sin and the onslaught of many weaknesses, our God does not despise our lowliness. Instead, he entered into our lowliness. He graces our weak humanity with the gift of his presence. Not just the gift of his law, but the gift of his presence. He is with us. He's present. Present. God with us. This is who our God is. Will you turn to John chapter 1 with me? And let's just begin our journey in this new series. This is just a series for the next 5 weeks that we'll take. We'll enter back into Genesis in the new year. But we wanted to take specific time to kind of enter in to this, consider the reality of God with us. John chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 5 and then verses 9 through 13. And if you would stand with me for the reading of the word, I would appreciate that. This is the authoritative, again, the authoritative word of God. This is God speaking to us this morning specifically and purposefully. He says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by God." This is the reading of the word. May it land on us. Lord, open our eyes to see and to feel your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, 3 points this morning. One, Advent helps us see the eternal light of God. Secondly, Advent helps us see the loving light of God. And then thirdly, Advent helps us see the gift of the light of God, the present of the light of God. Then we'll just consider a couple of application points this morning. Advent helps us see the eternal light of God, this first point. The Apostle John begins the gospel of Jesus Christ, his gospel of Jesus Christ, with these words describing Jesus when he says, "In the beginning was the Word." He was the Word. Now, to be sure, we're all on the same page. This Word is Jesus specifically, as we see in the entirety of the text, the context of John chapter 1. Jesus is the one whom John speaks of becoming flesh and dwelling among them, the glorious one that they'd seen and lived with and walked with for 3 years. They saw him die, they saw him live, they saw him die, they saw him rise again, and they saw him ascend into heaven. And John is saying clearly and immediately that there was never a time when Christ did not exist. He was not born, he was not created. Anybody that says he was simply non-existent and then born is wrong. Anybody that would say that there was a time when he didn't exist and the God created him as he created angels is wrong. He was not created. He was pre-existent. He always existed as God, with God the Father, and also God himself. Paul would say it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And there's text after text after text that we could go to, but let me just read this one. "He," that is Christ, "is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That's Jesus. That's the Son of God. More than just a good teacher, more than just a moral man, more than just a great prophet. In the history books, Jesus Christ is pre-existent, eternal God. God's word teaches us that Jesus was God constantly throughout eternity in perfect fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. This is Jesus. And further than that, Jesus is the creator of the universe. "Through him all things were made," it says. "Without him nothing was made that has been made." That's who Jesus is. The fact of Jesus being the creator is the consistent teaching in the New Testament. Just consider these two passages. Again, the fullness of Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, and they were created for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This is our Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of Man. This is the one who has come. That God. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. "In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son." God has spoken to us in the past through prophets, but now through his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, this is Jesus, little baby Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Never stopped upholding the world, universe, by the word of his power. He continues to do that. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who John is speaking of, the word. No mere man, fully God in every way. Our very creator who has come near. He's become flesh. He became man, just like you and me. Anybody been sick this week? He became sick at times. Anybody gone to bed, gone to sleep, had been tired? He got tired. Isaiah prophesied of him hundreds of years prior. He said this in Isaiah chapter 9, a kind of famous Advent verse. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the God we sing to. This is the God we live for. This is the God we worship. This is the God we fear. This is the God we follow. This is the God we trust and believe. This is the God whom we celebrate and enjoy each day and remind ourselves of most keenly in Advent. Lift up your eyes. From where does your help come from? Well, it comes from this God, this Christ, this Jesus. Advent helps us see and remember that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Advent helps us see that the Holy Creator became flesh and dwelt among us. Advent helps us see that the eternal, loving, wise, infinitely powerful, and pure light, God Himself, came near to us. So when I speak of living in the light of Emmanuel, which is the title of this sermon, what I am first saying is that the one we live for, the one that we live in, the light of the world, is Christ Jesus, our Creator, our God. And as such, He can be trusted. He is God Almighty. Not just trusted with stuff generally, but with our very lives. So to be a Christian is to surrender all to Him. We are made to live in Him. Contentment is found in Him. Rest is found in Him. Life is found in Him. St. Augustine says this famously. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." That's true of every single person that's ever been created. All of us. We do not find rest unless we rest in Him. All of our rest is just little snippets until we find our rest in Him. So first question, as we enter the Advent season together, have you found the rest in Him that you were made for? Serious question. Are you finding rest in Him today? He is the light of the world. He brings life. He brings forgiveness. He brings peace. He brings rest. He brings hope. He brings life alone. Among all the popular songs of the season stands Christmas hymns above them all. Not just songs like Baby It's Cold Outside or whatever, right? It's just like Christmas hymns that say stuff like this. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes, He descends, He comes near to make His blessings flow as far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. Or perhaps my favorite Christmas hymn, "What Child Is This?" What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? You feel the proximity? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. And we could go on and on and on. So what we're going to do, not going to on and on and on, but we'll sing for about 45 minutes on Christmas Eve. We just invite you to come to the Christmas Eve candlelight and carol service at nighttime. It'll just be an hour long. And so just make that part of your, part of the thing you do on Christmas Eve as a family. Promise it'll be 1 hour. Christ Jesus is the preexistent God who has come near. He is our creator who's come near. May we find our rest and our joy and our peace in him, for until we do, we will be scrambling in our self-sufficiency and our hopes will be tainted or misplaced, finding our souls to be not at rest outside of him. May you live in the light of Emmanuel this Advent season as you trust in your creator abiding in him. Second thing, it's see, help, Advent helps us see the loving light of God. And Jesus Christ is light. Not only the light and glory of God physically, as we've seen through God's word, where we talk about the Shekinah glory of God, we see it on Mount Sinai or in the Holy of Holies, or when Jesus goes up onto the Mount of Transfiguration and the veil is kind of peeled back for a little bit and he shines brightly. But spiritual light as well. Verse 4 says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." This life-giving light of Christ sought out a world of men who were lost in darkness. This was not just him coming into the world to kind of be like us and to feel it out. He came to save. He came to make his righteousness known. The life-giving light of Christ sought out that world of men who were lost in darkness. Then who are lost in darkness now, today? Another Christmas hymn says this, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, the brightness." You get the brightness of it, the light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. This is the truth of Advent, what we celebrate. Think of the darkest room you can imagine. And I mentioned it down here just for a moment. It's hard to imagine in this building that has so much light in it, especially, obviously during the daytime. You go to a super dark room and you light one candle and it does just infiltrate the darkness. I was thinking, my son's here, he works in dark rooms sometimes with film, and like a dark room is a dark room. Any sort of invasion of light, of a bright light especially, is pervasive. It invades the darkness. And again, consider those candles in front of us. The idea is that amid darkness comes a light, the one light. And then next week, the second light. And it just gets brighter and brighter until we light that middle candle and then it's blazing. And then we pass that light from Christ on to one another with candles. And this room becomes very lit. No longer is it dark. Jesus is the light shining in the darkness. Jesus says in verse 5 that light shines in the darkness. Why? Well, we've already said it gives light to every man. He came to save. The glorious Christ coming near, becoming flesh, the one who came into the world, Emmanuel, he enlightens every person. Romans 1 speaks some of this, where that light, his revelation of himself, is extensive to the ends of the world. It isn't that God hasn't shown man his glory. We can look to the heavens and see clearly. We can look to biology and see clearly. We can consider the historical person of Christ and clearly know that he stated without reservation that he was God. But men and women throughout the centuries simply suppress the truth. And they choose to live in the darkness and glorify the created thing, glorify the creation, glorify the biology, the microbiology, the cosmos, rather than the creator. And so God's word says clearly, men, women, are without excuse and without hope for today and for eternity as they disregard the light and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and choose to live in the darkness instead. Still, Jesus continually shines his light in the darkness, even today, doing so right now, shining his light as his word is being revealed and as he is speaking and as we sing and as we watch a baptism later and as we take the Lord's Supper. He is revealing himself over and over and over again and calling us, compelling us to trust him, believe on him. And he does so because he loves to, because he wants to. He's a very present God. He comes near. He doesn't stand far off and go, what are you doing? He comes close. He comes close, and he's close here this morning speaking to you. His light is not only a holy and pure light, which it is, but an infinitely loving light that reaches into the darkness. It was on account of the love of God that he sent Jesus into the world as the light of salvation, the pure, great, loving creator and redeemer. The Lord Jesus shines his loving light into the dark recesses of humanity's heart. He's shining the light into your heart right now if you don't know Christ, in particular, those dark recesses of the corner. And for those of you who do know Christ, those, you know, those remaining corners where some darkness remains, he's shining the light in there. He's close. He's present, God with us. Let me ask this question. When you think of God, what type of being do you imagine? What is it that comes to your mind? In the depths of your heart, do you believe him to be good, trustworthy, and kind, or do you see him as distant and ineffective? Maybe unconcerned with the cares of your heart or the needs of those around you. Perhaps you may feel that God is a kind of like an absentee father. Or perhaps you view him as an evil, dictatorial kind of God who's just out to get justice. Or he's cruel, unaffected by your struggles. Or perhaps you believe there is no God. And we don't have time to defend the existence of God as much as we could here this morning, but it is in the advent of Jesus Christ, one who claimed to be God, to be one with the Father, as I've already spoken of, pre-existent, the way, the truth, and the life, through whom no one can come to the Father, where we can, it's in that advent, that picture of him coming near, where we can grasp most specifically the existence of God. If Jesus Christ is more than a way to cuss, and as who he actually claimed to be in real history, then he is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our belief. He's worthy of our worship. And what we hear throughout Scripture is that when we trust him, when we worship him, when we live in his light, we can know with certainty that God is on our side. He is for us, not against us. He is for us. He loves you more than you love yourself, and he longs to see you flourish in this life. He loves you, and he wants you to come and flourish with him. This isn't only God's promise to you. It's the only hope of the entire world. That this is what we hold out as Christians. Not a moral system. We hold out him. The Christ. The Son of righteousness. The one who is your only hope. And we walk in obedience to him as those who follow him. So further, in the birth of Jesus, when God became man, we see that God is not only on our side, but he's at our side. He's present with us. He so deeply identifies with his creation that he refuses to simply kind of stand at a distance and just like get you spinning and hope that you keep going and hope that you make the right decisions. No, he has purposefully entered the craziness of this world with all its dangers, all its toils, all its snares, as the song says, to walk with us and to lead us into places of peace and into places of deliverance and joy and contentment where forgiveness and favor are found. That's what Jesus has come for. As the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, says, pardon for sin and a peace that endures. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. That's what it means to follow Christ. That's what it means that God is present with us in Christ. The King of love came for the vulnerable. The King of love came for the sick, for the weary, for the weak, for the captive, for the sinner. All of us who can do nothing for ourselves ultimately. But he came and entered our vulnerability. He came and entered our sickness and weakness and endured all that we were tempted by. And he came, the pure, loving light, into a dark and evil world and made a way for us to enjoy his light and to live in his light by believing on him. Think of seasonal depression. Dark outside early, cloudy, sun's behind the clouds, it's cold outside, and you just kind of get depressed. It's after a while, might be nice at first before Christmas, but then after Christmas it gets old, and you might find yourself seasonally depressed. But when the sun comes out, we go stand in the sun. We position ourselves under the sun. And we, you know, if we could breathe it in, we'd breathe it in. We stand under the sun, the warmth of the sun, the light of the sun, and take in the vitamin D, take in the warmth. We long for it, and we're changed. Well, infinitely greater is the joy of basking in the brightness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Living in his light as we were made to do. The darkness is abnormal. Living in the light is what we're made for. And Christ Jesus is that light. So we turn from living for the world in this darkness, trying to find light and find life in all sorts of other things. And we walk in his light, in the light of his love and his strength and his power, and we find that rest and we find that contentment and even that joy, the warmth of his face, the warmth of his gaze on us. If you've trusted Christ, been given eyes to see, and have chosen to live in the light of his love and forgiveness and acceptance, and it's because God has come near. It's because he's with us and he's for us and has provided forgiveness for us, that in Jesus Christ we would be delivered from the outcomes of our depression and our fears and our anxieties and our concerns and our unbelief of who he says he is. He could be distant and aloof to you, and he would be right to do so. He's perfect and he's always good. But he's chosen not to be aloof. He's chosen not to be distant. He cares very much and comes after you. Is doing so right now, this morning. He could simply punish you for your unbelief and rejection of him as your creator, but what did he do? The gospel song says, "Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my sin. By his death we live again." So living in the light of Emmanuel's love, depending on him, believing him, trusting him, following him, we find our life, the life that we long for. We know the depths of his love for us. We're able to walk in love towards one another and even towards our enemies. Living in the light of Emmanuel is to walk in his love as those loved by him and those pleased to walk in love with others. Advent helps us see the loving light of God in the gift of Christ clearer than we might live in it and enjoy it. Enjoy him now and forever. Finally, Advent helps us see the gift of the light of God. Two gifts, actually. One is God's loving communication. He did not have to speak. He did not have to come. He did not have to reveal himself. He never has to, but he chooses to. He's a speaking God. Done so here, most specifically. Has done so in the heavens, as we've seen. He's speaking. So when it says, when John says, "In the beginning was the Word," it's like this revealing God. He made himself known. Second gift is that in verse 12, the gift is all who did receive him, that is, they believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is a gift, friends. To become a child of God. What a gift. Not simply to live in the love of the light of God's presence, but to be adopted into his family as sons, to be made sons. Paul says in Galatians 4, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law," everybody. so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And in case you're stuck on the gender there, it is meant in Scripture to be all-encompassing, not just male, but male and female. But they use the word son regularly. God sent His Son to redeem us and to receive us as His sons. The Scripture doesn't tell us that God came for those who are strong. Scripture doesn't tell us that God came for those who already feel victorious or self-sufficient and those who think they're fine. He came for those who seem to be the outcast and those lacking confidence and hope, the ones weeping, the ones enslaved, the ones looking for purpose, that are hungry and thirsty, and for those who are in a dark place. And He came into our adversity and our affliction, and through His life, death, and resurrection, He gifts us the light of His glory and provision and favor and has brought us into His family. He offers us the light of His countenance. I think of the ironic blessing that's, may your face shine upon us and bring us peace. This is what Christ has done. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He who spoke the worlds into existence, and with the word birthed light and plants and birds and sea creatures and animals and us, this God can illumine us and transform us from glory to glory with a word, that we would be made alive spiritually, finding forgiveness with our Creator, truly having hope for today and hope for tomorrow, and living free of fear and living free of anxiety and living free in general, rather than living in the darkness all around us. Rather than living in the fear and the anxiety. No one is beyond His love. No one is beyond His grace. No one is beyond His power to make alive that which is dead, to satisfy the depths of the thirst of man who is longing for water that truly quenches his thirsty soul. We are thirsty people. We are looking for satisfaction everywhere. And until we find it in God, in Christ Jesus, in the way, the truth, and the life, we will remain thirsty. Out of Him comes water that never ceases. Out of Him alone is the one whom we drink and drink and drink and drink, and it never gets old, and it always fills, it always refreshes. In Christ is our hope. Now let me bring this to some application. The majority of mankind rejects all of that. You maybe here this morning are rejecting that. All of us in this place at one time rejected this. Verses 10 and 11 says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him, and He came to His own. His own people who knew the promise of the Messiah, and His own people did not receive Him. But the one who said, let there be light, the one whose love constrained Him to shine His saving light through creation and in our consciences, the one who mercifully covered His light, His glory in a human body so that He might bring life to mankind, the one who set aside a people for Himself to be a light to the nations, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the King of all kings, the Redeemer, the light of the world, He's the one who is rejected. It's not just a rejecting Christianity as a system, okay, whatever that means to you, but ultimately it's rejecting Christ. Rejecting the one who came near, the one whom all of our hope rests. He's still rejected today as people prefer to live for themselves rather than live in His light and His love. Yet in love today, He still spreads his light and continues to seek to make his way into hostile and spiritually dead hearts. This is what our Savior does. This is what we were praying for before the service this morning as well, that he would do that yet this morning in my life and your life and in those who are here who have rejected, who are still living in rejection of him. So the question is, you know, are you of those who reject him? There's no way to be neutral in your rejection. Our actions or inactions have consequences. We know this is true of all life. If you disregard the warning signs of a road, you'll end up being in significant danger. It says bridge out. If you don't take notice of that, or if you do take notice of it and say, well, I should be fine, you're not going to be fine. When it comes to Jesus, I mean, the thing is, it's like when you see a warning sign, we heed it, typically. Unless we're not thinking right, we tend to heed the warning sign. But when it comes to Jesus and his warnings, we're like, even a threat of our eternity. When it comes to Jesus' warning of the consequences of our unbelief, those walking in darkness don't see a great light, but instead look away and in so doing remain enemies of God. Jesus knew there was a consequence to unbelief, something that's not popular to speak of today, but we must speak of it. It is the eternity in hell. He told his disciples this in Mark chapter 9. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. These are the words of Jesus, not the words of a raging lunatic on stage, which is, I don't think is me anyway, but not just a hellfire and damnation preacher. These are the words of Jesus, spoken as a very present God saying, this does not have to be you. Again, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, this is how he felt about them. My friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So the question is, do you truly believe in him? That's the question. When we stand before the light of his holy presence on that final day, there will be nothing to hide. There will be nothing to fake. All will be laid bare before him. A mental assent of who he is doesn't cut it. Belief in him, receiving him, surrendering to him. Will you come into this marvelous life found in Christ Jesus now? Will you die to yourself and live unto him? Live to him today. It's a matter of incredible simplicity. It's not complicated. It's not easy, but it is not complicated. Becoming one of God's own sons or daughters comes by just what I said, by receiving Jesus, by believing in his name, which means believing on who Jesus is and receiving him as your own. He's not just somebody in history, whoever you make him out to be. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he calls us to come to him. The language of John 1, the eternal creator, Christ Jesus, who became one of us, took our sins upon himself and paid for them. He was resurrected and now sits at the Father's right hand, and he offers light and life to all who receive him, forgiveness and freedom and hope and peace and rest in his loving presence. So will you believe in him? Will you rest in him? Will you surrender your life to him and know true contentment? Or will you remain rejecting him? You know, many reject him, but there are many who respond. Even this morning, some will believe and cast off their doubts and replace them with a growing confidence in his love and sacrifice for us. And as we've considered knowing and believing on the Lord's nearness, God demonstrating his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, believing on that he took on flesh, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross for our sins. It should have been me on the cross, but it was him. He took my place, and then he rose victorious over sin, death, and Satan, and his presence remaining with us even to the end of the age, and our promised future with him in eternity is just simply all amazing love, amazing grace. There is no love that's deeper. There is no love that's higher. There is no love that's greater. You will not find it anywhere. In the love of a woman, in the love of a man, in the love of a child, in the love of whoever. You will not find what you're looking for outside of Christ. And if he gave his only son for us, how will he not also with him graciously, mercifully, lovingly give us everything we need as we live in his light, as we enjoy his light, as we walk in obedience to him, as we walk in the light of his love. God's love is the source of our true confidence, our true boasting. His living in the light is trusting in him and walking in him in obedience. May we be those who set aside our unbelief and be convinced and certain and confident of his love for us. Many of us, we come to believe on Christ, but we fail to feel confident in his love and forgiveness. We know it, but we don't live in the good of it. That we're his sons, loved. We often live in shame of remaining sin and strive on our own to create light somehow. But we're called to simply live in his light, to place ourselves under the light, to posture ourselves under the sun of righteousness, to allow the light to pervade the dark recesses of our hearts, that sin be rooted out and the light and life be enjoyed both now and forevermore as we await his second advent, the second coming. If you're uncertain about God's promises to you, here's what to do. Tell him why. Tell him why. Why are you uncertain? He knows, but tell him why. And ask him to continue his mission of instilling confidence in you in Christ, that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. It's wider and higher and deeper and longer than anything. This is what God desires and intends for you, to be strengthened by the Spirit, that you would know how deep and wide and long and high the love of Christ is for you. So pray for this and ask others to pray for you as you pray for them this Advent season. Ask wise people around you, godly men and women who follow Christ, about their confidence in God's love, and learn from them as you hear their stories and their lives lived in light of Emmanuel. Another thing you can do is be alert as you read in Scripture. Be alert to the reasons you might not believe what God says about his love, and choose instead to believe the heart of God, to trust the heart of God. Say, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Trust him, believe on him, obey him, follow him, rest in him, rejoice in him, hoping in him, and being at peace with him, knowing those things increasingly. We want to know what the promises of God are. Promises of God are that he brings life and light to us. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, the one who has come close. The third thing you can do is just walk in the light of Christ in glad obedience. I've spoken about this a couple of times through, but Jesus said the following in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and not say, 'Man, what a great person,' but to give glory to your Father who is in heaven." May we walk in the light as he is in the light, walking in holiness, walking in love for him and for one another and even our enemies. May we abide in his light, for apart from him we can do nothing. John 15:5. May we heed the words of Philippians 2, verses 12 through the first part of 16. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So work it out. Work hard. Obey. Follow. And know that as God is working in you. He's near, he's present, he's active, working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure, Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Live in the light. And then boast in him and what he has done. This is why we sing. This is why we rejoice when we gather together. This is why we publicly declare through joyful singing and outstretched arms that God is great and he is glorious and overflowing in love, and we know him. We know him. And greater than that, because sometimes we forget, he never forgets us. He knows you. We are known, oh Christian, by God. Those of you who have rejected him, or are currently rejecting him, his eye is on you this morning. He knows you also. He's calling you to trust him. Peter reminds those who've endured much suffering in the first century, and the Spirit reminds us this morning, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All true because Jesus came near. Take time in prayer to boast about his steadfast love and power as you walk through Advent. And finally, take time regularly to thank him. The Lord of all has given you gifts, so thank him especially for the forgiveness of sins and all his promises. Take time to do that. We just tend to not thank him for things. We take them for granted. So take time to thank him, particularly that he is an ever-present help in trouble, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is always with us. He will go with us wherever we go. He is present, God with us, the light of the world, lighting up our souls in the days of our lives as we await that final day when we are told this in Revelation 22, that they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads and night will be no more and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light and they will reign forever and ever. May you and I choose wisely and purposefully here now to live in the light of Emmanuel each day, especially now as we enter Advent season. We have so many reminders. You can't go anywhere without hearing Christmas hymns. I remember hearing Joy to the World in Home Depot. I remember in Turkey, though they don't celebrate Christmas, obviously there, we were walking through a mall, and the song I heard was, "Go tell it on a mountain that Jesus Christ is born." But it was in English, so they probably didn't know what it was saying. But it's like the reality is that the truth is everywhere, especially during this season, a season that helps us to see most clearly that true life is found only in receiving and living in the light of the glory of Emmanuel, God with us. True life is found in receiving and living in the light of the glory of Emmanuel. Amen.